Let's read the first seven verses of 2 Kings chapter 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house, or in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now this is a very precious and blessed story, and one which I have been a great deal encouraged by, and I hope this morning that the Lord has something for us all here out of this text. Now, what we have here at the outset, I want to give you some of the things that the history here itself suggests to us, some of the surface truths that we find here in this story, and then we'll get into our message. But let us open it up in this way. I'd like to say that here is a widow of a prophet that has been left in destitution. Her husband was a prophet of God. Her husband feared God. Her husband was a man who was a preacher of the Word of God. And he dies, and he leaves his widow and his two sons in destitution. Now, the best of men may die in poverty. Just because a man is godly, just because a man fears the Lord, is no indication that that man is going to prosper so in life that when he dies, he's going to be able to leave his family well off and well provided for. There's no indication of that. This man had died and left his wife and children in debt and in distress, from which we learn that holy men may be in the worst of circumstances, and yet that in and of itself is no proof that the Lord has forsaken them. Just because an individual has fallen on hard times and is between a rock and a hard place, just because an individual is destitute does not mean that God has forsaken that individual. Now, you cannot judge a person's character by his position in life. What he does or what he does not have is not an indicator of his character. He can be the most righteous. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was one of the poorest men that ever walked on the face of this earth. The Bible says that that foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not a place to lay His head. The Son of Man has not a home. The Son of Man has not a place. He's the builder of all things, yet He has not a home of His own. The Lord Jesus Christ created everything. Without Him, there was nothing made that was made, but yet He Himself is a poor man. Now listen, now poverty is no sign of grace. It's no sign of grace. If a man is poor, that doesn't mean that he's religious or that he doesn't mean that he's spiritual. Neither is riches an evidence of God's favor. A man can be wealthy and prosperous in this world, but that is no indicator that that individual is one who is favored of God. Now, many people have their portion in this life only, and have no inheritance in the life to come. And there's a lot of people, when you look upon them and you see their wealth, they have no fear of God. They're not concerned about the Word of God. There's not one sentence in the Bible that impresses them or in any way places a claim upon their life. And those individuals are prospering every day. And beloved, that's no indication that that individual is being blessed of God. That individual just has his portion in this life. And he has nothing in life everlasting. Now it seems to me as a general rule that true religion is more often found in the poor in this world than among the rich. It seems to me that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. They have an emptiness and a desire to hear the Word of God. They want to hear the Word because they're not wealthy after the world, and they want to be rich, and the only way to be rich in this world, truly be rich, is to be rich through Him that became poor for our sake, that through His poverty we might be indeed rich. And those are the rich people in this world, those who are poor after the things of the world, but are rich in faith. Now let this encourage any of you this morning that might be in low circumstances, because you're where the prophets and the saints of God have been in olden times. God can lift you up. God can lift you up, and He will. The Bible says that He lifts up the poor out of the dunghill, and that He lifts up men and sits them among the princesses of the earth. Well, God can lift you up, and He will when it's really for your spiritual good. When it's for your spiritual good, I say. Many, many times God keeps men and women poor because it's best for them spiritually to be poor. Because there are many people that'll never look up until they're down so far that they have no confidence any longer in themselves or in their ability to gain that which will please and satisfy them. And it's only then that they'll look up to God and they'll call upon Him. And God means to wean men and women away from this world until they'll look up to Him, until they'll trust Him. And that may be the reason why that God has not delivered you or put anything more into your hands than what He has already. It's because of that very reason. He would have you to have a heart cry after Him. Now remember, my friend, that make no difference how poor you are. You keep this in mind, that your Master, the Lord Jesus, was poorer than you are in this world, regardless of where you are. And I think that that ought to encourage you. And yet, whatever else you don't have, you have a share in the love of God if you're a child of God. God loves you. And if God loves you, my friend, then it doesn't really matter about what you have or what you don't have. Now, you're to seek to be rich in faith, and you're to bow as a child of God before the determination of God's providence, and ask Him for grace to be patient under your affliction. That's what you ought to do. Bow to God. Bow under the providence of God. The determination of God's providence. It's God's providence that has placed us where we are. Bow and submit to that. And my friend, pray for grace that you'll be able to bear up under the afflictive circumstances that God has placed you under. Now note, if you will, that this sorrowing widow went to God through the prophet. Now this was the way that people with broken hearts and spiritual trials would then speak to God or then seek God. It was as they would go to the prophet, and they would seek God, as it were, through the prophet. Now this woman was a prophet's widow, and she well understood the way and was acquainted with the way. So she went to Elisha to find a solution to this problem. Her sons were about to be taken away to become bondmen for a debt that the family owed that they could not pay. But now we have another mediator. You and I, God's people, have another mediator, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. And every believer in trouble should take his or her burden to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this widow went to the prophet, and let us go, as it were, to the greater prophet, even Jesus our Lord, and let us do it without hesitation or delay. Do you have a problem? Do you have a trial? Is there a need? Then take it to God, but go through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is not to say, my friend, that there is no place for sharing or no place for requesting of preachers and fellow members of the household of God that they pray for you or that they help you to bear your burden or that they in some way or another offer counsel unto you. That is not to say that there's not room for that, because certainly the Word of God teaches that there is room for that, and we ought to be sharing with one another, praying for one another, and counseling with one another as God enables us to do it. But remember that the only way to God is through the Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't need to go around looking for a preacher to find God. All you have to do is go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the way. And the way is open unto God through the Lord Jesus. Now, God was pleased to ordain by His servant a way of escape for this poor woman. Look in verse 2 at the question that Elisha ask this poor woman. He says, "What shall I do for thee? What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? What hast thou in the house?" Elisha is looking for something that God can bless and multiply to the solving of the problem. Now it's the rule, and you listen to me, it is the rule of God's providence that His children should cry to Him in the day of trouble, and that He should be gracious to them, and that He should deliver them. This is the rule of God's providence. The Bible says in Psalm 50, in verse 14 and 15, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, pay thy vows unto the Lord, and in the day of trouble call upon me, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And so the way of providence is that God's people should cry, and then He will take up their cause, and then He will deliver them. Now God will never neglect the children of His own house. God has a way, my friend. He has a way to deal with your problems, your necessities, and your needs. "I am poor," David said, "and I am needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." I'm poor and needy, but God's got a plan for me, and He has a way to deal with my problems. Now, whether your trouble be temporal or whether it be spiritual, if you leave that trouble with God, if you pray, if you walk in the fear of God, and if you trust in His name, sooner or later, in some way or other, He must make a way for you to escape out of your necessity, out of your burden, out of your distress. God will make a way, my friend. We read in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that there hath no temptation taken you, no trial, no tribulation, no trouble taken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you're able, but will with the tribulation, will with the trouble, will with the need, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. My friend, God will make a way. Some way, He will make a way. Don't give up. Keep on sitting out, as it were, the empty pots and the vessels. God will fill them in His time. Now others can and will fail you, but the Lord never will. The arm of flesh will fail you, the song says, and you dare not trust your own, but trust God. Trust God, because He can and will deliver you. Now the next thing I see here is the way in which this woman was delivered from her trial and from her debt was one which proved and exercised and strengthened her faith. The way in which God delivered her, it proved that she had faith, it strengthened her faith, and it exercised that faith which God had given her. And that's a pattern as to how God will deliver His people always God will deliver His people in such a way so that it exercises their faith, so that they have to believe God in order to be exercised or in order to be delivered. Now she and her sons had to go out and they had to borrow empty vessels of her neighbors. Now you think a little bit with me now this morning. Strange enough indeed, my friend, that she went to the neighbors and went out to the neighbors, knocked on their doors and said, I want all the jars. I want all the empty pots and jars that you got. Well, now they might wonder, say, well, you want empty jars? I mean, why wouldn't you be asking for jars that are already full? Why do you want empty jars? Well, strange enough indeed. Now, unbelief might have said, well, this is a very wild proceeding indeed to go out here up and down the streets, across the fields, and into people's houses, begging and asking for empty vessels, empty jars. How can you fill these vessels out of just one little pot of oil? You've got one little pot of oil, and you expect to fill up all these vessels? You filled your cart, you filled everything, your arms are full of jars and pots, and you think you're going to fill them up out of that one little pot of oil that you've got at home? Can't you imagine what was going through this woman's mind and heart? Oh, my friend, listen, the prophet, somebody would say, Satan would say, the devil would say, the flesh would say, Satan, or this prophet has mocked you. He's mocked you while he is exposing you to the jest and the jeers of all of your neighbors, getting you to go out here acting so crazy. You think that something's going to become of this? My friend, this is the way that faith is exercised. You see what I'm saying? You're going to have to, this woman had to trust God, had to believe what the prophet said. Go out here and get these vessels and bring them in. God's going to do something with them. But she did what she did because she believed God. She believed the word of the prophet. She did it in faith. And the result answered the end, my friend. The result answered the end. God delivers His servant in ways that exercise her faith. God delivered this woman, this destitute widow, in such a way that her faith was proven. And everybody could see that she surely must believe God. Faith must be tested. Faith will grow strong in the people of God. Faith will come to full assurance in the Lord's people. Expect, tried believer. Expect, tried saint, that God's going to bring you through. But do not expect Him to bring you through in a way that human reason would dictate or that human reason would agree with or suggest. Human reason, my friend, is contrary to faith in God many, many times. Now, that would not provide any development for your faith if God was to deliver you in a way that was in that human reasoning would suggest. You be very careful when you're in trouble, when you're in deep trouble, taking the way that flesh suggests or the way the philosophers or the counselors of this world suggest. Be extremely careful. It may work for the fellow next door because he's a worldling, because he has no God, because faith is not in him. But if you're a child of God, if you truly belong to Christ, you must wait on the Lord and you must do as God commands and as God leads, because the way God's going to deliver you is a way known to Him and it's a way planned by Him to so exercise you that you will be what you ought to be in the family of God. Do not make a map for God to follow, my friend, for Him to deliver you by. Don't make a map and say, this is the way, God, you must deliver me. No, my friend, the Bible says He plants His footstep in the sea. Provide no vehicle for Him because He rides upon the storm. God has a way of His own, and He will not look to you for a suggestion on how He will deliver you. God will deliver you in His own way and in a sure way, but it'll be a way that'll exercise your faith and develop the faith in your soul. Well, He does as He pleases, the Bible says, And you and I ought to be content to stand still and see the salvation of God. Be content for God to try us and be content for Him to deliver us in His own way. Now then, this is what I was talking about when I was talking about surface truths. When I was talking about the general lessons that we learn here from the history of this particular part of the Scripture. Now, I want to suggest that we turn, you can keep your finger here, but turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 19. Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 19. Where the Scripture says, Paul the Apostle speaking, he says, But my God, the God of providence and the God of grace is Paul's God. And he said, But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now the best translation of the Greek, which I think nearly touches the meaning here of what Paul is saying, is this. Now listen to this. My God shall fill up all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall fill up. He shall fill up all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I think if we join this story that we've been talking about, the story in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, with this verse, that we'll have indeed the text for our message this morning. Now, I want to talk briefly about four things in the time that I have left this morning. Briefly about four things. First of all, the empty vessels. We're to set all of them out in a row. Every empty vessel that we can find, all your need is what's represented by these empty vessels. All your need. God can fill them up, all your need, and so set them out. The second thing is, who is going to fill up these vessels, these empty vessels? And the answer is, my God shall fill up all your need. And the third thing is, after what fashion will God do it? Well, it's according to His riches in glory. His riches in glory. Fourthly, by what means will He do it? And that is by Christ Jesus. By Jesus Christ. Well, first of all then, let's talk a little bit about these empty vessels which represent all of our needs. Set out the empty vessels. Did you get the picture there in 2 Kings chapter 4? The sons and the mother are shut up in this house. The doors are shut up, and pots and vessels and pots are sitting around everywhere. Jars sitting around everywhere, all over the house. And here they are. They got them set out, and they're handing them. The boys are handing them one after another to their mother, and she's pouring out of one jar, one pot, and she just keeps filling them up. Keeps filling them up. And that jar never runs empty. That pot never runs empty. She just keeps filling them all up. Well, the Lord would say to us this morning, set out your pots. Set them out. Get them out and set them out. Well, now when we think of this, and I don't suppose this morning it'll be necessary for you and I to go out and borrow any needs from anyone else. I'm sure that we got plenty of our own at home. Our needs are many. There are needs that are various and varied, but we have many and various needs of our own. We have needs for the body, needs for our souls, needs for ourselves, needs for our families, needs for the present, needs for the future, needs for time, needs for eternity, needs for earth, and needs for heaven. We have many. Many needs. We don't need to go borrow any from our neighbors like this lady and her sons needed to borrow the vessels, the empty vessels from their neighbor. There seems to be a new need every moment I live in this world. I don't know how it is with you, but as many as the hairs of your head this morning are your needs. That's the number of your needs. If I could begin, listen, I couldn't begin to tell you. I don't know how to compute all of my own needs. But I do know that my needs are enormous, and they're increasing every year that I live. My needs are more and more all the time. Needs as a man, needs as a husband, needs as a father, needs as a pastor. It seems that every position that we find ourselves in, it just adds to our needs, to what we need more and more. It puts God in no straits. Let me say, it puts God in no straits for us to have needs. Now, I want you to listen to these next few comments that I'm about to make. It may sound strange to you that I would say the things that I'm about to say, but I want you to listen to what we're saying. There's just so much more room for God to work His miracles of grace when I have needs. The more needs I have, the more room God has to work the miracles of His bountiful grace in my life. It is when the vessels are empty that there is room for God to work, because not even God can fill a vessel that's already full. And so it's when we have needs and we bring these needs before God that God has need, or God has the ability to fill those needs and to meet those needs. Now, all our needs are occasions then for blessing. Every need. Don't sit here and say, well, I just, you know, it's terrible. I have to fill up all of your needs. Now, then, the more in need, do you hear me? The better. Now, I would have your faith this morning to believe that strange statement. The more in need you are, the better off you are, because the more occasion you have for God to intervene in your life and lift you up. God can lift you up out of your circumstance. God can deliver His people. God can fill up your pots and all of your jars. He can fill them up. And so every need you have, God can fill them. Now, your poverty will be your riches, my friend. Your weakness, your strength. Your abasement, your exaltation. Your extremity shall be an opportunity that God will use to show the riches of His grace until your cup runneth over. Until your cup runs over. Now, don't weep then over your empty jars. You say, preach, that's all I got. Every place I look, the box is empty, the pans are empty, the jars are empty. Everything is empty, preacher. Well, my friend, don't weep over that, because that is the way God would have them to be, and He would have you to bring them before Him. And Paul said, my God is going to do something about that. Some of your empty vessels, I know, are getting bigger. They're growing bigger, as it were, every day that you live. And you say, preacher, I got a lot to cry about. Well, my friend, no, not really. Not really. You say there's more to table now than there used to be. It takes more. I got to have more all the time. More to feed my family. More to keep them under roof. More to clothe them. More infirmities now, you say, than I ever had in my life. More afflictions. More problems. More stress than I ever operated under in any time in my life. Well, beloved, listen, I want to tell you something, that whatever a person wants or whatever he has need of when he's a young person, he's going to want more of the same thing when he's older. And he's going to need more of the same things when he gets older. He needs more love to God, an older person. He needs more patience. He needs more resignation than he ever had in his life. You gotta quit fighting. You gotta quit swinging at every time there's a gnat that comes by. You gotta resign yourself and, as it were, go with the flow in this life. You need more grace, more humility, more charity, more wisdom, more holiness. God's people need more all the time of the very thing they needed when they were younger. We desire more faith and a brighter hope. And especially in the prospects of death, more courage, more bold, simple, childlike confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ than we ever had in our lives. We're facing the grave, and we have a greater need. Many, many, many needs. The older we get, that vacuum within our spirit expands, and it enlarges, and we cry out, more knowledge of the Scriptures, more of the Holy Spirit, more power to serve God, more power to do right in this world. We cry out, there's something within us. There's a vacuum and there's a need. And God only can fill these needs. We want more and more of the mercy. And the mercy is this. My God shall supply. He'll fill up all your need. This is the promise that was made by the Apostle Paul through the Spirit of God to the church at Philippi. I take it that it was made to God's people, members of God's living family, believers. I think that's who it was spoken to. And while the oil is flowing, get out them needs. Get out them pots and them pans while the oil is flowing. Because listen to me now. You say, well, my pots and pans are all in the back room, preacher. And I don't want to even think about them today. They're all empty. I don't want to think about them. I'll worry about them tomorrow. No! Bring them out. Set them out. Bring them out today in faith. And set them out. God's going to fill them up. And He'll fill you with a song and fill you with praise while He's doing it. God can and will deliver His people. The oil did not stop flowing until there was no vessel left. The mother said, bring me yet a vessel. And the boy said, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed as the end of it. Did no more. No more empty vessels. No more oil. It's all over with. It's done. Nothing more to pour it into. It's over with. Bring them out, my friend. Don't say, I'll just live with it. No. Bring them out. Set them before God. Do it today. Do it tomorrow. Keep on bringing them out and setting them before the Lord. Because God's got plenty, and He's not hard up, and He's in no strait because you've got a need. And don't ever forget that. God can do anything He purposes to do, and it'll be His purpose that determines what He does. And you wait on Him, you worship Him, and you bow to Him and submit to Him, because God is going to do what's right, and you're going to trust Him to do it, and you're going to bring out these vessels. Now then, that brings me to the next thing. Who is to fill these vessels? Paul says, my God. My God's going to do this. He's going to, now if it were not God, we'd be a fool to get up here and talk about this, wouldn't we? I don't know if anybody else could fill up everybody's needs. I don't know anybody who could meet all these needs I've been talking about this morning. But it means it's God. God can supply all the needs of His people, for He is all sufficient, but nobody else can do it. He's the only one that knows all of our needs. We can't even tell other people about all our needs, can we? Why, you don't even know all your needs yourself, Carl. You don't even know all your needs yourself, you folks over here. You don't know all your needs. God only knows all your needs, so He only could supply your needs. Now, He can do it alone. He can do it without any help. For nothing, the Bible says, is too hard for the Lord, Jeremiah the prophet said. And they that wait upon the Lord, the Bible says, they shall not want for any good thing. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. God can do it. There is no bounds to the goodness and power of Almighty God. He can do it. My God shall fill up all your needs, says Paul. Now, Paul's God is the God of providence, and what a wonderful God that is. A God, now you see, God has a purpose, and the outworking of that purpose is providence, is what that is. The outworking of that purpose of God is His providence. And what God's doing, now He had a plan for this whole world. He had a plan for every creature. He had a plan for every man, and God's working that out in His providence. Now, who are we here this morning? Well, we're just a little speck on the wall is all that we are. We're a drop in the bucket, less than a drop in the bucket. We're what's left when they when they take the donut and they eat the donut, we're just as it were, we're a zero with the sideboard knocked off of it. That's all that we are here in this world. We're nothing in this world. But yet God opens up His hand and He satisfies the desire of every living thing every day. God takes care of that fly over in the woods where there doesn't seem to be anything to sustain it. God takes care of all creatures. He takes care. Your Heavenly Father takes care of man, beast, creatures, the birds, insects, name them. He takes care of all of them. Your Heavenly Father feeds them all. Listen to these words. He that made my heaven secure will here all good provide. While Christ is rich, can I be poor? What can I want beside? What can I want beside? Now, this text here in Philippians 4:19 was on the front or on the cornerstone of Charles Spurgeon's orphanage. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. George Mueller, who had an orphanage and almost constantly for a lot of years, I don't know for sure how many years, he had at least 2,500 orphans in those orphans. I think he had 6 buildings that housed these 2,500 orphans, and they lived. You know how they lived? They lived by faith. That's how God provided. He just believed God. He trusted God. He asked God to provide. And God sustained and He raised those orphans and turned them out year after year into society. They went out into society. Good kids that had been disciplined and raised and provided for. And they were provided for by God alone. Nothing is wanting where God, my friend, is the provider. You say, well, there's some things I'd like to have, but now wait a minute. There is nothing wanting where God is the provider. And if you wait on the Lord and trust God and bow to Him and be submissive to Him, all shall be well with you, my friend. That brings me to the third thing, and that is, in what style will God provide His people's needs? How's He going to do this? I mean, what style will He do it? Well, the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, He'll do it in a style that becomes His wealth. In a style that is becoming to His wealth. According to His riches. That's how He's going to do it. According to His riches. Now this is, let me try to explain it this way. There's more than one way to give a quarter to a beggar. You can throw it at him. You can throw it down in the mud at his feet. And say, there it is, get out of my pride, I want to see you again, get it and go. Or you can hand it to him graciously with a smile, and you can do so in such a way as to convey the love of your heart toward a fellow creature. You can do it in a way that makes that individual feel that you don't begrudge, or that you're not a miser, and that you're willing to assist and to help a fellow human being. You can do it in that manner. And I think this is the way that God gives. The best way, my friend, is the way that God gives. He does not give miserly, and He does not give grudgingly. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a giver who will give hilariously. He doesn't want somebody to give and say, well, I didn't want to do that, and I really can't afford to do that. I don't want to do it. No, God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody who gives hilariously like He gives. He gave His Son. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And how shall He not also through Him freely give us all things? That, of course, is the next point. But God gives. I hope you never have to eat at a man's table that will begrudge every bite that you take. I hope you don't have to do that. But I want to tell you this, when God feeds you, you'll feel welcome. When God gives to you, you'll feel welcome to receive it, because God will never in any way demean you by giving to you and supplying your needs. Well, how does He fill up these vessels? Not according to our standard, not according even to our deserts, but according to His riches. He gives like the God He is. according to His own God-like riches. That's the way that God gives. It is according to His riches in glory, Paul said, which means this, that as rich as God is in glory, so rich is He in His giving. God gives because He's rich. And not only that, He never demeans Himself in the mercies that He gives. He gives so as to bring Him new glory. New glory all the time. And God's people, when they are delivered, they glorify their God which is in heaven. Now the fact is, brethren, God gives gloriously. That's the way He gives. And so that's the way, that's the standard that God's going to use in filling up your pots and filling up your needs. Is He going to do it gloriously? Well, that's the God we worship. Now, my friend, we need to keep our eyes on this God. Listen, stop this niggardly stuff and saying, well, you know, we're just poor and that's the way it is. We ain't ever going to, listen, you've got to believe God and trust Him and rely upon Him and think upon a God who gives, who is rich. He is in no trouble. He is in no trouble. America is in trouble. You can read the figures there in New York City where the figures are flashing all the time about the national debt. America's in trouble. But God's in no trouble. And you and I need to quit listening so much to these politicians and what's going on in Washington and start reading the Bible more and believing what God says and depending upon this God who gives gloriously. That brings me to the last point. By what means does the Lord fill our needs? Well, He fills them, Paul said in Philippians 4:19, by Christ Jesus. All of this is by Christ Jesus. Now this is the best part of the sermon. This is the wonderful part of the sermon. It's by Christ Jesus. Now listen, first of all, what does that mean? It means that by giving them Christ, He gives us everything because everything is in Jesus Christ. If you have Christ, you have it all. You got everything God has if you have Christ. When you have Him, you got it all. Christ is all. All things are yours, for you're Christ, and Christ is God. You cannot, my friend, go to heaven without Christ. You can't get to heaven without Jesus Christ. He prepares your mansion. He provides your wedding dress. He leads you home. He's the one that brings many sons home to glory. Without Him, you can do nothing. God will supply all your needs by giving you, first of all, by giving you the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how He'll do it. Do you value Christ? I'm afraid too many of us, my friend, have a low esteem of Jesus Christ. He doesn't mean much to the average professor in our day. Christ, what does He mean to you? He's God's all. He's heaven's best. He's the beloved Son of God. He's the Son of God's love. What does He mean to you? My friend, listen. God will begin to supply your needs by feeding that deep need you have in your own soul of Christ. Christ is all. And then moreover, all things will come to you by virtue of Christ's merit. That's the second thing that this means. You and I deserve no good thing. We deserve no good thing. Is there anybody here this morning could stand up and say, I deserve good things from God's hand? My friend, you and I are all sinners. We're all sinners. We're broke and in debt to God. We can't pay. We're bankrupt. We don't have any way of raising what we owe God. And He's been merciful and good and kind and gracious and compassionate to us all these years. And we're in debt to God. And we don't deserve any good thing. But let me tell you something. There is one who does deserve everything, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves everything. There's nothing that He does not deserve. Christ deserves it all. And God's not going to give it to you. But let me tell you something else. He'll give it to Christ. He'll give it to Christ. And if you got a need and you're in Christ, God will give it to you by virtue of the merits of Christ. And that's the only way you get anything from God. By virtue of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me, my friend. Don't let this discourage you. It ought to put you out of business, but then it ought to put you right back into business again as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. His dear dying, risen, pleading Son, to Him the doors of heaven's treasury opens. To Him the doors open wide. To Christ, not to you. If you have begun in the Spirit, do not attempt to be perfected by the flesh. If your only hope is in what Christ has done, stick to that and add nothing to it. You say, I want my vessels filled. Well, Paul said, God's going to do it according to His riches in glory, but He's going to do it by Christ. That's the way He's going to do it. He's going to do it through Christ. He's going to do it through the merits of Jesus Christ. None but Jesus is the motto of the true child of God, the true believer that's learned the truth about Himself. Jesus is our all. We are complete only as we stand in Him. And God will hear Him. The name of Jesus, it don't mean much in this world. People call their children Jesus down south in Mexico. And people are always talking about Jesus this and Jesus that. And Jesus don't mean much in this world, but it means something in heaven. And it means something at the throne of God. And when you can use that spiritually before God, the virtue and merit of Jesus, it means something. And it means a whole lot before God. When we go to the bank of heaven, it'll mean something. Our name is no good at that bank, but His name. Oh, His name is above every name. His name, my friend, no name like it. It's honey. It's honey to the taste, and it's melody to the ear of the true child of God. Listen, that name. That name, it means something at the bank of God. Now all that Christ wants of you, poor sinner, is that you should be empty. That's all He wants of you, is that you be empty. You say, well, you mean telling me that that's all He wants of me? That you'd be empty, my friend. No good works, no prayers, no anything. Just come just as you are, empty by nature. That's the way God wants. Come to Jesus. He got everything. He has everything. And if you want from God, you gotta get it from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has everything. God only fills empty vessels. Do you have a rag left to cover your sins? Do you have anything left? Now, listen, this man received the sinners only. Christ died, the Bible says, for the ungodly. You say, I'll take care of my own business, preacher. I'll just take care of my own business. I'll not be dependent on God. I don't want to fall into any of these fanatical ideas that you're expressing, that I'm bankrupt, that I don't have anything, and that God has all in Christ. I don't want to be shut up to that. My friend, Christ is all. And you and I are beggars. And there's no way around that. If we'd have God's way, if we'd have God's truth, you and I are beggars. Now, sinner, all that God demands of you, He must give you. You cannot provide it yourself. It's got to come through Christ. Listen to me. It is better to drink the water of life out of the deep, inexhaustible fullness of God than to go on pumping and pumping on that shallow well that you have, that shallow well that's dry, that cistern of yours that's broke and busted, and all the water's leaked out. There ain't anything in it. And it's better for you to go to God and look to Him. You can have everything through Christ, and you have nothing without Him. This is our plea. Jesus first, Jesus in the middle, Jesus last. He's everything, and we get nothing except through Him. Now we must present the bleeding lamb before God each morning, and every time we come before God, we got to bring the bleeding lamb. That sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made. Seek no mercy apart from God. Seek no mercy from God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay hold on Him. You'll have God's mercy and you'll have all you need in Him. Now the question is this, as we're about to close. Are you an empty vessel? Are you an empty vessel yourself. The question is not whether Christ can fill you. The question is, are you empty? While there were empty vessels, the oil just kept flowing. When there wasn't any more, there wasn't any more oil. The question is there any empty vessels here this morning? Are we empty? Are we empty? Well, none are excluded but those that exclude themselves. Listen, emptiness is eligibility, if you please. It's to be eligible if you're empty. God can and will fill you through the Lord Jesus. Now, in this miracle, I want to emphasize this. All that was required was empty vessels. In Luke 1 and 53, He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. The songwriter said, "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Keep on until the last one of God's elect comes empty. The power of Christ, the blood of Christ is available to cleanse and to wash. The oil was in the one pot, not in the empty vessels until it was poured in the empty vessels. The oil is in one pot, brother, sister, and that pot is Christ. That full pot typifies the Lord Jesus, and we, the elect, are all those empty vessels. The oil was in one pot. Okay, well, I want to close with these words. These words were from an old preacher, and I liked them. I wrote them down. Listen to this. He said, "Do not try to be a full vessel." Don't try to be a full vessel. He said, "Don't try even to be half full." Don't try. He said, "But be an empty vessel, and Christ will fill you." He'll not miss or overlook one of you that is empty. And the reason is because nobody gets empty till He empties them. And He sees you. He knows where you're at because He's emptied you out. Now, what He said, listen to this now. He said, "You be dead, let Him," or as it were, "He'll be your life." You be dead, He will be your life. You the beggar, His the riches. You sick, Him your help. You lost, Him the Savior. You nothing, Him all in all. Is that all right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand it? My friend, if you understand what I'm saying this morning, I believe it's because God's emptied you out, and you know something about the fullness that's in the Lord Jesus. And of His fullness, John said, have we all received, and grace for grace. God's people have received of His fullness. And it's grace upon grace, over and over again. Grace received. Grace blessed to us. We are full because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I hope this morning that your appreciation of the Lord Jesus is more than what it ever was before. I hope you feel the weight of what we preached here this morning. And I hope that God will use this to the edification, the upbuilding of your heart. Just remember that, my friend. Remember that He is full and you are empty. And that's real. And He can fill you out of His fullness. Trust Him to do it. Father, we thank You for Your Word and thank You for this precious time that You've given us together this morning. And we just ask, Father, that You'll use this message, accomplish Thy purpose, give some poor sinner here hope and encouragement from hearing this Word today. Thank You, Father. You've given us so much grace and so much mercy and so much help, and how we praise Thee. Forgive us of our unbelief. And forgive us, Lord, wherein we have walked contrary to Your mind. And contrary to all that You've done in our hearts and lives. And strengthen us, O God. And may we never forget what we've heard today. We pray it for Jesus' sake in His lovely and wonderful name. Amen.